Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Welcome to the Go and Teach radio program. This is a work of the Monte Vista Church of Christ that meets in Phoenix, Arizona. My name is Ryan Goodwin, and I'm certainly happy that you've decided to spend part of your day studying the Bible with us on this show. Now, back in 1999, USA Today reported on a survey of what the most popular questions for God would be if you could ask Him just one question directly and get an immediate response. Now, the second most popular question that people asked was, what would heaven be like? As a preacher, I can certainly attest to the validity of the results of this USA Today survey. One of the most common things that people ask me about is, what is heaven going to be like? Is it going to be fun there? What is our activity going to be like? Are we going to recognize each other or see each other as we see each other now? What is my identity going to be? When most people are confronted with the concept of heaven, they really only have a vague sense of what it is, and they can never really explain it in concrete terms. I think that's why we have so many questions about it. To some, heaven is more like a dream. It's a distant hope that something better awaits us when we die. We might not really know what it is, but it's better than what we have here. To others, it's an illogical, irrational concept. And even some Christians seem to have very little confidence when asked about it. But assuming that one even believes in heaven opens up the door for just more questions. Who's going to be there? Will it be satisfying or boring? And is there any connection to our concept of hell? One thing that we need to be impressed about with the Bible is that the writers of this book never expressed doubt when it came to the certainty of an eternal destination, whether it was good or bad. There are only two options ever given in the Bible. Take John chapter 5, beginning in verse 24, for example. Jesus says there in John 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live." He goes on to say, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." That same stark contrast is shown in Matthew 25, verse 46. "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." And 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9 as well. "For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." There's only two options ever given. It's heaven or it's hell. So there's some certainty there when we read in the Bible about our eternal destination. If I were to ask everybody at Monte Vista if they wanted to go to heaven, I'm certain that among Christians the response would be a resounding yes, probably 100%. Now, if we asked our friends and neighbors, or even those who are not Christians in our community, I suspect we would still encounter an overwhelming majority expressing a yes answer. I mean, if your only two options are heaven or hell, who wouldn't want to go to heaven? Who wouldn't want to avoid hell at any cost? So with such desire to get to this otherworldly abode of the soul, why do we waver so much in our understanding of it? And I think more importantly, why do we constantly trade the treasures of heaven for the temporary pleasures of worldly treasure? I don't want to be a Christian just because it makes my earthly life better. Now, it certainly does. I think because I'm a Christian, my marriage is better. I think my relationship to my kids or my parents or my siblings, I think those relationships are better. I think as a Christian, I make better choices. I make better decisions. So yeah, I think that my life is better because I'm a Christian, but I don't think that should be the main reason why I'm a Christian. I should want to be a Christian because I know that I am dying and I will certainly face judgment at the conclusion of this life. Hebrews 9 and verse 27 talks about the way that we all die once and after this comes judgment. Sadly, when we focus too heavily on this life, even the really good things about it, we tend to lose focus on the actual aim of the Christian journey, which is meeting our Savior in our eternal home. Being a Christian is not about being rich in this life. Being a Christian is not about extending this life in any way. Being a Christian is not about being abundant in the here and now. It's about our heavenly home. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. It says, "Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Do you really see your life that way? If you're a Christian, do you really see your life in those terms? That it is all about heaven, that that is the primary goal, and that I have set my mind on things above. In spite of the way that the things of the earth distract us and take our attention away from God, do you really see yourself as having died to this life and simply being hidden, waiting to be revealed in glory in the resurrection? Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14 make some of the same points. "Not that I have obtained it," the Apostle Paul says, "or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus." Brethren, he goes on to say, "I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." This life is so forgettable compared to what heaven is going to be like. So has all of your attention been preoccupied with just matters of this existence? Are you thinking only carnally and rarely spiritually? Of course, it's easy for us to do that when it's the last thing on our minds. If you're young, if you're healthy, if you're busy pursuing all the many activities and goals of this life, then yeah, death and judgment, heaven and hell, those are questions you can always deal with later. It's like when you're taking a really hard math test and you encounter a problem that you just don't get. Well, it's always easier to just ignore the problem right now, move on to the other parts of the test that you can do, and maybe deal with it later. Maybe a good question that we need to stop and ask ourselves is, do we really believe that heaven is real? After all, it's not easy to walk with Jesus if we're not even certain about where we're walking. Any crease in our thinking, any hint of doubt that we have, is just the perfect opening for Satan to implant the virus of doubt in our system. Satan, of course, has many allies in this world in terms of cracking our belief in heaven. One of the best-known British scientists of our time, Stephen Hawking, had this to say about heaven. "I regard the brain as a computer, which will stop working when its components fail. There is no heaven or afterlife for broken-down computers. That is a fairy story for people afraid of the dark." Now, if you know anything about Stephen Hawking, you know he's a very smart individual. He has a lot of credibility behind him. So when a man like him comes around and says that heaven is just a fairy story for people afraid of the dark, when he comes around and says that our brains have nothing more to them than the physical components that are operating and functioning in our lifetimes, then yeah, I guess it would be very easy for us to conclude the same thing he does. But what I find really interesting about his statements about heaven is how self-serving they are. After all, the assertion that the afterlife does not exist only benefits the person who doesn't want it to exist. Should we be surprised that an unbeliever has convinced himself that there will be absolutely no eternal judgment at the end of his physical life? I am reminded, however, of what Jesus said. Go to John 14, verses 1 through 3. In John 14 and verse 1, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Friends, we have been promised an eternal dwelling place, so that when this life is over, when this body of ours finally breaks down and can never be repaired again, when life slips from the carnal into the spiritual realm, we have a home. Faith in Christ, then, is directly linked to trusting in His word on heaven. If He had not prepared heaven for us, as He says in John 14, then He would have told us so. As it is, we are assured of a home after this life. Rather than just being a fairy story for people afraid of the dark, heaven is a home that is drenched in light. It's Revelation chapter 21 and verse 23. And it is the unbeliever who is going to be the one left with terrifying dread and fear in a dark place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Thanks for joining us here on the Go and Teach radio program. If you've just now started listening, we're talking about the question of, is heaven real? And as a believer in Christ, what should I know about heaven? Let's deal with some practical concerns then. What should I know about heaven in practical terms? What is heaven going to be like? Let's not worry about the things that the Bible doesn't say about heaven. After all, Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29 says that there are a lot of secret things, and the secret things belong to the Lord. They're not meant for us to know. But the things that are revealed in the Bible, well, they belong to us and to our sons forever, so that we can observe them and live by them. So again, let's not sit and speculate on all the things that the Bible doesn't say about heaven. Go to Matthew chapter 8. And look in Matthew 8, verses 10 through 12. Matthew 8 and verse 10. "And I say to you, that many shall come from east and west, and recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." When I read a verse like that, and the surrounding context as well, one lesson that I learn is that heaven is going to be like a banquet feast. Heaven will be an event. Maybe in our own vernacular, we could say heaven is going to be the greatest party ever. Not party in the sense of sinful reveling, but party in a wholesome sense. Heaven is going to be an event where we finally get to have everlasting fellowship with those we love and respect and hold dear. In Matthew 8, Jesus says, you and I are going to get to meet Abraham. If you've ever read the book of Genesis and you know some things about Abraham's life, then isn't he a guy you want to meet? You are going to meet Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in heaven. You are going to get to have close fellowship with people like David, or John the Baptist, or Paul the Apostle. Imagine all of the conversations that you're going to get to have with those heroes of old, those men of great faith and renown. Imagine the purity of spending time with them. Far from being a cold, antiseptic, or boring abode, heaven is pictured as a wonderful, warm, joyful banquet filled with many happy guests who all have something special in common. That in their earthly lifetimes, they put God first above all else. There's friendship, there's warmth, there's energy and excitement in heaven. But heaven is also going to be a place of rest. Look in Revelation 14 and verse 13. "Blessed are the dead who died in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. The same idea of rest is found in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Notice what the writer of Hebrews there says in Hebrews 4, verses 9 and 10. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from this. And he's not talking literally about a Sabbath rest in this lifetime. The Sabbath, after all, has been done away with. You can read that in Hebrews chapter 8. He's talking about a Sabbath rest in heaven. There remains a rest, a cessation of our earthly activities. We should note, of course, that the word rest does not mean a total cessation of all activity. We're not going to be bored in heaven. There will be things to do. It's going to be a satisfying rest from the rigors of the physical existence. Rather than seeing this rest as being sleep or inactivity, see this kind of rest in heaven as an exciting weekend of adventures and activities. We get to finish our work on Friday evening, and we go home, and we have a weekend of things planned to do, and we love the weekend. We revel in the weekend, not because the weekend is boring, but because the weekend is a rest from our labors in work. It is a rest from the toils that we must do, so that we can enjoy the labors of the things that we want to do. One writer put it really well when he said, "The soul now rests from life's competition, its toil, its sorrow, its pain, its mental anguish, and especially its sin." We're going to be delivered from restless thoughts, from regrets, from mistakes and lost opportunities. After spending a lifetime with a mind that never relaxes, with a mind that never shuts down, but is always worried about things, stressed about things, all the calamities that usually never end up happening, heaven is going to be that place of peace and quiet that we never found in this hectic, dangerous world. There's going to be rest from sorrow and from pain, from loss and separation. Look at Revelation 21 and verse 3. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them.'" In verse 4, "He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain, because all the first things have passed away." You know what I'm really excited about in heaven? Is that I'll never have to go to another funeral. I'll tell you something, friends. I hate funerals. I hate saying goodbye. I hate seeing my loved ones pass to the great beyond without me. I hate that I have a whole lifetime ahead of me, Lord willing at least, to be parted from those I care about most deeply. In heaven, I am never going to have to attend another funeral. I will never have to make the long walk to a gravesite to stare longingly at a cold granite slab. In heaven, nobody will ever hurt me again. I will never be hurt. There's going to be rest from sin and temptation. I'm tired of sin. I'm tired of making mistakes. I'm tired of having regrets. I'm tired of temptation. And I'm certainly tired of replaying the same prayers for forgiveness over and over again when I keep falling, when I keep failing. I am exhausted because of sin. In heaven, I'll never have to wonder where the next temptation is going to come from or how long I'll be able to hold back desires and attitudes which always bring me down. The last point that we'll make in this lesson is that heaven is good company. Imagine the conversations that we're going to have in heaven, not just with other great saints, but with God, with Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. There's going to be good company in heaven, not just interesting people or famous people, but clean, righteous people. Go back to Revelation 21, and go to verse 27 of Revelation 21, and notice what it says here. Speaking of the afterlife, the writer says, "And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the book of life." This scripture notes that we will never have to deal with abomination and lies in heaven. So that means there won't be arguments, there won't be greedy people, there won't be pettiness or filthiness. In heaven, you're not going to watch the news or read a blog post that just gets you infuriated. In heaven, you're not going to get frustrated with a bad legal system because there won't be any sin there for a legal system to even deal with. In heaven, you're not going to get frustrated with politics. In heaven, you're not going to get frustrated with lousy drivers. In heaven, you will not get frustrated with anything because there will be no abomination, there will be no lying, and there will be nothing unclean in heaven. There will be no more plugging our ears at the sound of profanity. No more embarrassment at a dirty joke. No more making excuses for the people around us when they act in their unclean ways. We will never have to have our guard up in heaven. What a relief that will be, friends. What an absolute relief that will be. A lot of people have questions about heaven. I'm always reminded of that Gary Larson comic strip, The Far Side. In one of his comics, a single-frame comic, there's a man sitting in heaven on top of a cloud. He's got a harp there, and he's got wings. And he's sitting there thinking in a thought bubble, "I sure wish I'd brought a magazine." Well, as funny as that is, I don't think that could be any further from the truth. We are not going to be bored angels in heaven. We are not going to be experiencing any dullness. We're not going to be tired of it. We're not going to get a few years into our afterlife and think, "Is that it? Is that all?" That's why I really question people when they say heaven is going to be like all of your favorite earthly activities just for eternity. I'm not so sure about that, friends. Fishing might be fun in this life, or watching football, or eating. Those things have their place in this life, but I don't think I'd want to go fishing for all eternity. I think that would get boring too. I don't think I'd want to watch football for all eternity. And I certainly don't think I'd want to eat steak every single day for all eternity. Those things are fun in the context of this life. But heaven is going to be fun and exciting and satisfying in a way that this world could never possibly be. This is a finite temporal existence that we enjoy within its context. But when we go to heaven, there will be joys inexpressible. There will be satisfaction that can never be compared. Go to Romans 8, and let's notice one last thing before we close. In Romans 8, notice what the writer there says. The joy that he's going to experience in the glory hereafter. He says in Romans 8 and verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Now maybe your life isn't full of suffering at the moment, but I would say that in general, this life is a heartbreaking existence. If it's time for you to become a Christian, put the heartache behind you and live for the hope of eternal life, then please do that. Reach out to the Monte Vista Church of Christ and let us know what we can do to help you grow closer to your Savior and to become a part of His living, breathing body as it exists in this world. Thank you for your attention and have a blessed day.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street, We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monte Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Hallelujah.